One of my favorite things of this time of year is seeing a lot of our college students back home today. And it's so nice to see so many of you this morning, and blessings to you. I'm glad your fall semester's over, and we hope and pray that the spring one goes well for you as well, for you too. Only one of mine's home so far, so I'm a little jealous of some of y'all in here. So safe travels for everyone who'll be traveling this holiday season. So we just heard from Isaiah 12, and I'll say this again in the sermon. Isaiah 12 is the shortest chapter of Isaiah. Tom, it's six verses. Like, it's a lot of Isaiah goes on and on. Isaiah 12 is really short, and it's really all about joy. And now we're going to hear about John the Baptist, sort of his first sermon from Luke's gospel, and it's not going to sound very joyful. I'm just going to tell you right now, if you listen closely or read along, you're going to think, what does that have to do with Advent? And that's the correct thought, actually, especially we've got a big banner back here that says joy on it. So hang in there with us, and hopefully we'll make sense of this. And I will say that Lee Hunter, was it Thursday or Friday? Thursday or Friday, stopped me in the hallway. She goes, how are you going to make that joyful? Like, that's what she asked me. She did. So we'll give it a shot, though, all right? And if I fail, we prayed on it, we gave it the college try, we'll be okay. So here is John chapter 3. We'll read verses 7 through 18. Excuse me, Luke chapter 3. We'll read verses 7 through 18 about John the Baptist. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you from the wrath to come? Bear the fruits of a repentance, and don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the crowds asked John, what then should we do? And in reply, John said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked John, teacher, what should we do? And John said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, what should we do? And John said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether or not he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is greater than I, more powerful than I, is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And so, with many other exhortations, John proclaimed the good news to the people. That's Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. And one of the verses that always jumps out to me is the soldiers, like, came to John. That's kind of unbelievable that Roman soldiers would go to John. So he must have had some kind of powerful presence. Like, people must have been moved when he spoke, must have seen the Spirit with him. He must have had charisma that we can hardly imagine. And the soldiers say, what should we do? And he goes, don't extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations. And that always makes me think, I was in Nicaragua in 1998. I talk about that sometimes in my preaching. And the way that you got to leave the country of Nicaragua at the airport was you did your boarding pass and you paid your taxes. And then there were two guys with machine guns outside the plane, and you gave them $40. And they got $40 from everybody. And somebody said, well, I don't want to pay that. That's extortion. And I was like, good luck to you. So that still happens in the world, at least as 30 or 40 years ago. So anyway, friends, that was Luke chapter 3, the word of God for all of us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Friends, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts find acceptance in the sight of God, who is our rock, indeed, and our redeemer. Amen. Well, so our Advent theme at White Memorial this year, if you've been paying attention, and we're sorry you don't have your Word magazine yet. It's been done for 3 weeks. The printer keeps breaking. The printer guy was here more than some of our staff members this week. And so it will come to you maybe after Advent, but the theme is Advent in plain sight. We're trying to take the veil down off of Advent, trying to show the wisdom and the deep theological thought that serves as the foundation for Advent. A lot of thought by a lot of Christian people before us went into labeling these four Sundays and thinking about the things that Jesus brings and how we prepare our hearts to receive and practice them. And so across these four Sundays on the wall behind me, we pass these theological milestones: hope, peace, joy, and love. And today is Joy Sunday. We just read from Luke, and Luke is somewhat unique among the Gospels in the New Testament, is that it doesn't begin with Jesus. Go to the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is in the first verse. Gospel of John, the same thing. And Matthew gets to Jesus really fast in a handful of verses. But Luke chapter 1 doesn't start with Jesus. It actually starts with John the Baptist, the person that we read about today, and his parents, a woman named Elizabeth and a man named Zechariah. Luke then introduces us also to Mary near the end of chapter 1. And really chapter 2 is the story about the birth of Jesus. But in Luke chapter 1, Mary becomes, by the calling of God, what we say in Greek, the Theotokos, which is the God-bearer, or the person that brings God into the world. And the common thread among these women in Luke chapters 1 especially, Mary, Jesus' mom, and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mom, is that they share the joy of quite unexpected motherhood. Neither one of them really expected to be a mother. Elizabeth far too old, Mary far too young. And yet there they are together. And they share one of the most beautiful exchanges you'll find anywhere in Scripture. I mean, really, it's a remarkable relationship that these two women have. And they share a ton of joy. A ton of expectant joy. So Advent, reminded by Elizabeth and Mary, is a time of expectation, of waiting for the birth of Jesus. And in Luke, more than any other gospel, we get the backstory as to why Jesus' birth will matter so much. And we receive the implied joy of God's story unfolding right before our eyes. You see, before we get to Luke chapter 3, when Jesus actually goes down to be baptized by John, Jesus has become sort of a well-guarded secret. And what I mean by that is that there's only a handful of people who know who he is and why he has been born into the world. That is, like I said, until we get the adult John the Baptist and the adult Jesus. Jesus goes out to see John, who's in the rivers, and he's down in the streams calling for people to repent and get ready for the Messiah. That's what John the Baptist is all about. And if you read along with me, or if you listen closely, his language is pretty harsh. He's not pulling any punches. Who warned you from the wrath that is to come? That's not what you want to hear when you go to church on a Sunday morning, is it? But John's not interested in telling you what you want to hear or what I want to hear. He's interested in getting us ready for the arrival of Jesus. And from the Bible's point of view, John the Baptist becomes the primary prophet of Advent, the one who is going to point us always to the Christ. If you ever see any classical pictures of John the Baptist, like in the famous museums of the world, he's always pointing. He's always pointing us to the one who is to come. The one who's going to lay down his life, John the Baptist will, in order that Jesus might rise. And wherever we find Jesus, our guide, our teacher, our savior, our friend, whenever we find Jesus, joy itself will surely follow. And so if John the Baptist is the primary prophet of Advent, I think that we're set up by the New Testament for Isaiah to be the secondary prophet of Advent, or maybe call him the silver medalist. Isaiah is all over the Gospel of Luke. Luke is constantly referring back to Isaiah. And I think it's safe to say that the New Testament itself is indebted to Isaiah, because hundreds of years before Jesus was born, Isaiah foresaw a time when the Word of God, the law of God, the very grace of God would be fully seen and known in the advent of the Christ, in the coming of the Messiah. Like I said, that text today, Isaiah 12, it's only a handful of verses, 6 verses long. It reads, of course, like a psalm. If you know the Psalms and you listen to Tom while he was reading it, it sounds like a psalm that is all about joy. Some of y'all might remember Bible school when you were kids. Where does joy live? Down in your heart. Joy, 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 joy. I can remember a trip to Mexico in 2002 or 2003, and we went to this church, and there were hundreds of children, and they were singing that song, and it made me feel like I was at home, only they didn't say joy, they said gozo. Gozo is the Spanish word for joy. They say gozo, 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 en mi corazón. I've got joy in my heart. And that's what this psalm is like. That is Isaiah chapter 12. It's a wonderful sound. It's a powerful witness. Isaiah says, with joy you will draw waters from the wells of salvation. With joy you will draw water from the well of salvation. This is a brilliant text, a brilliant verse. Remember, these are desert people. You would not survive without a well and a good one at that. And so they've got water as one of the things that's for survival. They've got salvation in there. With joy, you will draw water from the well of salvation. Salvation, I believe, is absolutely necessary for hope and survival. And Isaiah even puts joy in there too. Puts three of the most important things we can imagine. Biological life, spiritual health. And one verse, with joy, you will draw waters from the well of salvation. And it says this at the last verse, sing praises to the Lord, let it be known in all the earth, shout aloud and sing for joy, for great in your midst is the Holy One. Shout aloud and sing for joy. Isaiah is saying that the joy, 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 joy that comes from God is one of God's gifts of the Spirit that God has intended to give us. You see, joy is ebullient. It's more than happiness. It's overwhelming when we feel it. We know it the second it arrives on our doorstep. Joy might be an engagement. It might be a new birth. It's happiness and thanksgiving and the thought that you cannot buy this feeling anywhere else all at the same time. A joy comes even through tears. Some of us know that well. I remember the first time as a young man, I was 17 or so, my mother drugged me to the movie theater in 1989 to see a movie called Steel Magnolias. It's about four or five women who form a lifelong friendship in a town called Natchitoches, Louisiana. If you look at it, it looks like Nacogdoches, but if you ever go there, it's Natchitoches. That's what it's called. And there's this terrible tragedy in the life of these women that have had this lifelong friendship. And in the wake of the tragedy, the women are grieving. It's visceral. These five actresses are just sobbing, right? And then one of them says a joke on the other one, and they all start laughing. And Dolly Parton says, at that moment, laughter through tears is my favorite emotion. That's what she says. And if Dolly says it, y'all, it's true. It just is. It is. And if you've ever had that experience, laughter through tears, then you know something about how powerful joy can be. Joy is so human, it's so universal that we might say it's like fine art or great art. You just know it when you see it and you feel it. Deep down, even in the midst of despair, we can pray for joy to arrive. That's why the song says good tidings of comfort and joy. It doesn't just stop, it's comfort. Comfort's great. Good tidings of comfort would have been adequate. When it's comfort and joy, the ante is raised for all. Of course, my friends, Jesus brings joy. He always has, and he always will. What you need to know about Isaiah 12 before we move on is that when Isaiah writes this, his people are largely on the ropes. They've been beaten, they've been broken, and even some of them have been completely destroyed. And yet Isaiah talks about joy. You will draw water from the wells of salvation. You will draw joy and water from the wells of salvation. In the midst of all the suffering, God has given Isaiah a vision of joy. Just so you know, joy is all over the Bible. It's a really big deal. It's one of the most important parts of our faith. In Galatians 5, joy is listed as a fruit that is a benefit of the Holy Spirit. Where there is joy, in other words, the Holy Spirit will always be near. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says to his disciples, I have told you these things that my joy and my delight can be in you and that your joy will be made complete. And Psalm 30 says that weeping or sorrow may carry on for the night. The old King James said may tarry for the night. Sorrow and weeping may tarry for the night, but joy, it says, joy comes in the morning. Or you might look at Philippians 4, which calls us to experience joy and to rejoice in any and every circumstances, rich days, poor days, dark nights, bright lights, The Bible always leads us and calls us to seek joy, to find joy, and to share joy. Yeah, I love many things about Advent. I really do. But above all else, I love the fact that it doesn't major in the minors. It just majors in the majors. Hope, peace, joy, love. Take any one of those four things out of your life and your soul will soon begin to die. That has always been the truth, and it will always be the truth. And I love the fact that Advent doesn't hide underneath complicated concepts. Instead, it rejoices in the truth about what we need to be the best of who we are. Yeah, that's what Advent does. It just lays it out there. And it says, here, come claim the gifts and put them into practice and share them with one another. See, Jesus comes at Christmas in order to offer all four of these things to us. That's why we will sing joy to the world come Christmas Eve. Yes, we will. My friend Marianne McKibben-Dana is a pastor in Virginia. She's quite a prolific writer. She's sort of become more of a writer than a pastor. And she wrote this week. She said, joy is urgent at the moment. A joy that has no idea how it's all going to turn out in the short term, but that clings to the belief beyond belief and the hope beyond all hope that God is not finished with this earthly project yet. And she says, I'm going to light a candle to that this Christmas. God's not done with us yet. And we all should light a candle to that this Christmas and give thanks for the wonder of all that Advent makes possible. In Luke 3, of course, we find John the Baptist at his most fiery and angry. He's counting receipts. He is. He's counting receipts. He's taking names. He's calling people, right? Calling them out right in front of everyone. Hypocrites for what they are, telling the people that the religious elites are in cahoots with the Romans and the others who would lay a faithful people low. We might wonder, well, what does that have to do with joy? Sounds like judgment, not joy, doesn't it? Well, imagine you're part of that crowd, just for a second. And imagine you've been drawn to hear what John's got to say. Imagine you want to be baptized by John. And you know something at the same time of how the Romans and their puppet governments are hurting you and your friends and stealing from you with their threats and fake tax structures. Remember what John tells the tax collectors. Stop stealing from the people. What does John tell the soldiers? Stop extorting money from them and be happy with the wages that you make. And just imagine that you're part of that crowd for a minute, and every time you tried to get on the plane, you had to give the soldiers $40. Right? Just because they can make you do it. Imagine that was your reality. And for a minute, you hear John's preaching, and for a minute, you believe that God has heard your prayers and a Messiah is coming. You think, someone's finally saying it. There's finally a cause for joy and hope in my life. I'm finally going to get my share, my part. My life might get better. Right? You might feel joy because you heard that sermon and your heart is uplifted because the heart feels joy when hope is on the horizon like it is in Luke chapter 3. Hope hasn't arrived quite yet in its full form. It's coming. Remember they say to John, well, are you the Messiah? And John's like, no, there's one coming after me. So it's coming. Hope will arrive in the person of the Christ. Right? That's what's going to happen. Someone with the anointing of God, you might think, is finally saying it. That's why they traveled miles and miles and miles to hear it. Because for some, John's word, the harsh though it is a word of joy. But we've got to let our minds expand to accept it and see it as such. Years ago, one of my mentors taught me a lot about joy. I was a sophomore at Davidson College, and I met a woman named Brenda Tapia. She was in the chaplain's office there, and she's as much responsible for me standing here as literally anybody in my life. She was on the chaplain staff, like I said, a Presbyterian pastor, and she ran the summer programs at Davidson, and I needed a job, and so she hired me to work alongside of her. Brenda was a great, smiling, fantastic, larger-than-life black lady who grew up in Davidson, then went to Howard University in Washington and returned back home to work at the college, and she taught me thousands of lessons. She was the only person in my whole life that called me Mr. Chris. Still don't know why. She's like, Mr. Chris, do you have a minute? All the time. And I would go and see her when I needed counseling, or I needed somebody to pray with, or I just needed some advice. And when I would get down, like down, because sometimes when you're a young adult and you're not quite sure what you're doing or even why you're doing it, you get down. I'd go see her, and she would hug me and hold me and look straight into my face, and she'd say, "Mr. Chris, don't let anybody steal your joy. Don't let anyone steal your joy." I think Advent this Sunday is a reminder of that each and every year. White Memorial Church, do not let anyone or anything ever steal your joy, steal our joy, take away the joy that Christ brings. Yes, there is joy in this world, even when the shadows are long and the darkness seems like it's about to fall upon us. And yet Jesus shows up time and time again, and he is indeed the light of the world. God will give us joy through the Holy Spirit. Go look it up. Galatians 5:22, Paul says, "For the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience." Joy is second on the list. God will give us joy through the Holy Spirit. And dare I say, we are at our best when we focus on joy and when we seek to share it with one another. It is truly one of the best things that we have ever been given. And our only error is to despair too long and forget to seek out joy in our midst. My friends, never give up on joy. Never, never, ever, ever. For it is always good news to the people way, way down, deep in our hearts. God bless you, friends, on this third Sunday of Advent. And may you be blessed until we meet again. Amen. So that's like a classic Advent song. Like that, we do that one every year. And one of the reasons why we do it every year is verse 2, which I think is one of the best verses in the hymnal. Listen to what we just sang. "Fling wide the portals of your heart." So just throw your heart open. "Make it a temple set apart." Make it a place where holy things can live. I love that. "Set apart from earthly use for heaven's employ, adorned with prayer and love and joy." Man, may your hearts be filled with prayer and love and joy this week and every day, friends. May you go out to love this world and to serve it with joy. May you go out to share the gifts that you've been given in order that others might know something of the love of God from how you as individuals conduct yourselves in the world. And with that important work before you, go with the blessings of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on this Sunday of joy, and indeed every day hereafter. Thanks be to God, friends. May God bless you. Amen.